So worship is the most important thing you and I will ever do. First of all, I say that because it's a simple fact that we were created to worship. What is our life for? It's actually to the glory of God. That was God's purpose for us from the beginning. Worship is bound up with the whole idea of being made in the image of God, which we've been looking at a little bit on Sunday mornings here, Genesis chapter 1, 26, 27, to reflect his glory. That was the very purpose of mankind. And it's what makes us truly human. It might be called the kind of internal design of our hearts, oriented to worship. So even before we were Christians, or when we fall into sin, when we don't know God, our natural reaction is not to worship, but to find something else to worship, because we kind of can't help it, because that's what we're made for. Perhaps our family or our job or whatever. So we're made to worship. That's why it's so important. And second, of course, the very creation around us points us to God. We can't help looking at it and thinking, wow, this is beautiful, this is wonderful. And we're led to think, who made this? What's the rhyme and reason to it all? We were made to seek him and reach out to him, encouraged by our environment, the creation. So both ourselves and the very air we breathe, the environment around us, are set up to lead us in this direction of worship. And to worship, my little definition, is to desire and admire and join the choir in praising God. To desire God, to admire him, and join the choir in praising God. It is to honour him freely from our hearts. It's to acknowledge the infinite, peerless worth of God. Hence, worship, worth-ship. And Jesus speaks of salvation, doesn't he? In terms of God the Father seeking worshippers who will worship him in spirit and in truth, John 4, you remember. Restoring us, not because God needs our worship, but restoring us to our true purpose, to our true selves, to our true place in the universe. And so the focus of the church is worship. Yes, we reach out, that's right. And yes, we look after each other within the church. Yes, of course. But worship. We're called together. The focus of the church is worship. And this passage here, you'll see, the context points to corporate worship. It speaks there, doesn't it, about meeting together. Some people aren't doing that, he says. But he's speaking in that context, isn't he, of the gathered church, the gathering of God's people. So as we ask this question, what happens when we worship, and we have this gathering in mind, we're going to look at this passage and we will see the answer to five crucial questions, really, which I think will set us on the right lines this morning. And some of these things, maybe some of us have kind of forgotten. So the first answer to the question, what happens when we worship God, from this passage is we meet God. When we come together to worship, we meet God. The writer is using Old Testament imagery here. Israel came together at the temple or the tabernacle to worship. And I'll explain a bit more about that later. But you will verse 19, enter the most holy place. That's where God himself dwells. Or verse 22, we draw near to God. We meet with God. Now, someone might say, hold on a moment, I thought God was everywhere. Well, that's true. But he's not everywhere in the same way or with the same intensity. That's the heresy of monomodalism, if you want to know what that is. He's not everywhere in the same... He is everywhere, but not in the same way and with the same intensity. Otherwise, there would be no point in coming to church. But God has different modes, different ways of being present. And he is especially and graciously and savingly present when his people gather to worship. Jesus said, where two or three gather together in my name, there am I with them. We meet God, and especially we meet God as God speaks to us through his word. So some people, you see, might say, oh, I can meet God by going out for a walk in the woods or in the country and having a lovely view and all that kind of stuff. But no, that's not the same. Obviously you may meet with God in the woods, but it's not the same as this. So the little illustration I think of is this. You might be out on a country walk, and on the ground you find 50p, you know. That's nice, and you put it in your pocket and go home. But if you needed some more money, would you go out for a walk in the country and hope you might find some more? No, you wouldn't. You say, let's go to Santander, or let's go to the bank, or wherever. That's where the money is. Okay? You go to the cash machine or whatever. If you want to meet God, come to church, because that is where God speaks, particularly through his word. That is where you will meet God. That is where God has promised to be and is especially present in a way that he's not present elsewhere. What happens when we worship? We meet God. He's here now. Second, what happens when we meet when we worship? How can we worship? We meet God, this passage says, through the blood of Jesus. Through the blood of Jesus. In our verses, the author writes, therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way open for us through the curtain, that is his body, and since we have a great high priest, the Lord Jesus, over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. How can we enter the most holy place to worship? How can we sinners come into the Holy of Holies where God's presence is known? According to the writer, we can do so confidently through the blood of Jesus, the blood shed on the cross. Under the old covenant of Old Testament times, if people were going to draw near to the living God, there had to be a sacrifice, you remember. Goats and lambs and things. There had to be blood every single time, because the just deserts of sin is death. And so to draw near to God, there had to be a death, blood. There were all those animal sacrifices substituting for the people whose blood was sprinkled on the altar and on the people by the high priest. But not anymore. Just look across the page to Hebrews 9, verse 12. But when this priest, he's speaking about Jesus, but when this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, that was himself, he sat down at the right hand of God. The blood of bulls and goats could not really do the job of cleansing our sin. The perfect and precious blood of the Son of God, however, secures eternal redemption and purifies us and enables us to enter into God's presence, into eternal worship, so we can draw near to God through Jesus' blood. The way I like to think of the Old Testament sacrifices and the cross, probably many of us have a credit card, right? And you go into a shop and you just use the card and they give you the goods and you get a receipt or something and out you go. But with the credit card, at that point, you haven't actually paid for it, have you? It all just accumulates, and then at the end of the month or ever, then it's paid for. Then it's all paid off, isn't it? Your credit. Well, the Old Testament sacrifices were really like kind of receipts on your credit card. Saying, this has happened. There needs to be a payment. There needs to be a payment. But then, of course, the great payoff day is Calvary. Everything is paid for. Not just in the past, but of course in the future as well, for us who live after the Lord Jesus Christ. The actual payment was the cross. All done. All finished. And it's also worth reflecting, isn't it, in the Old Testament times, because the animal blood could not really atone for human sin, it was only the high priest who was allowed to enter into the most holy place of the temple or the tabernacle just once a year, but just this one man. Because the animal blood didn't really deal with sin. But because of the cross, because of the blood of Jesus, the writer of the Hebrews says, verse 19, brothers and sisters, we can all enter right into the special presence of God because of the blood. We can worship because of Jesus' blood. And of course, if it took the blood of Jesus for us to be enabled to come into God's presence and to engage with God in worship, what a serious thing it is to worship. And if that's the case, let's not try to tell God how he should be worshipped. Let's not be thinking, oh, this is what I like to do in worship. Hold on. Who's being worshipped here? He decides how he wants to be worshipped. He wants to be worshipped in the Spirit, in the Holy Spirit. He wants to be worshipped in spirit and in truth. We let God set the agenda. We humble ourselves. We put aside our preferences. It's not about what we would like in a church service. It's about what God says we should do. And there it is in the Bible. Technically, it's called the regulative principle. It lets the Bible set the agenda for God's worship. We gather for prayer and for praise and for preaching. Those are the main elements. There's more we could say, of course. But that's something about how we can worship. What happens when we worship? We meet God. How can we worship? Through the blood of Jesus. Thirdly, where do we worship? Where do we worship? And the answer is quite surprising. It is in the heavenly realms. The writer is using Old Testament language here concerning Israel's tabernacle or temple, entering into the holy place. He's using that reference back to the Old Testament. Where actually is the holy place for us? Where do we enter in? And the answer, as I say, is quite startling. If how of worship is Jesus, and the where of worship is heaven. Physically, we may meet in this building, other churches, of course, in other buildings, etc. But building of bricks and mortar, physically, but spiritually, we worship in the heavenly places. Just look back to chapter 8, all right, verses 1 and 2. Can you do that? Just turn back your Bibles. It says here, the point of what we're saying is that we do have such a high priest who has sat down at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven and who serves in the sanctuary, the true tabernacle set up by God, not by man. Notice there, the author equates the sanctuary with heaven. Jesus sat down in heaven. As our great high priest, Jesus has sat down at the right hand of God the Father in heaven, and that is where he serves in the true tabernacle. And that's what's in mind in our verses in chapter 10, verse 19, the most holy place, which through the Lord Jesus we can confidently enter. We might meet as God's people. When we do that, we are counted through the Holy Spirit as it were, meeting in heavenly places, if you like, meeting in the suburbs of heaven. So, actually, we worship by faith. We can't see this, but by faith we believe that we ourselves are seen by heaven. We can't see it at this point with our physical eyes. But that realm, invisible to us, sees us. The realm is invisible to us, but we are not to it. And Hebrews chapter 12, just turn over the page to Hebrews chapter 12 if you want to, makes the same point. Okay? There we read that when we come to worship, we don't come, verse 18, to what can be touched. Okay? Like the Israelites who assembled at Mount Sinai, you know, a physical mountain, we don't come to what to worship. We don't come to what can be touched. Instead, verse 22 of Hebrews 12, but you have come, not you will come, notice, but you have come to Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem, to the city of the living God. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God, you see. There we are again. The judge of all men, to the spirits of righteous men made perfect. There's another dimension that we don't see when we gather at church. To Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Abel's blood cried out for vengeance, of course, but Jesus' blood cries out for our forgiveness. So what an extraordinary thing Sunday is, according to God's word. Where do we meet? We meet in the heavenly realms. The heavenly Jerusalem. And that's why, if you remember the opening chapters of the book of Revelation, some of you who are a bit more up to speed with your Bibles, in those opening chapters, the Apostle John kind of blurs the boundaries between heaven and earth. Do you remember those early chapters? There are various letters to the churches, and they're addressed to the angel of the church at Laodicea or the angel of the church at Smyrna. And you might think, hold on a moment. Angels are in heaven, on earth. What's he talking about? And then when in chapter 4, John is taken in a vision into heaven itself, around the throne, there are 24 elders. Hold on. Don't we usually have elders in church? What are they doing in heaven? And the lines are being blurred. Because when the church meets, it's not just on the horizontal. We meet in the heavenly realms. And that's why the corporate worship of the church is so special. Because gathering together joins in, is parallel to the gathered worship of God in heaven. So even this morning, we are part of that great vision in Revelation 4 and 5 of God himself being worshipped around God's throne. Now you see, if we forget this, Sunday worship is cheapened. You know, it's, oh yeah, I go to church, I might fit it in between this and that. Dear friends, you've been taken over by a secular mind view with that. That's not how it is at all. We mustn't forget that. We must remember. This is special. This is so special. This is the Lord's day, the Lord's people, the Lord's worship. So that's where we worship. Let's think again about why do we worship? Well, we've already given one answer, haven't we? Because we're made to worship. Second, of course, the second huge answer as to why we worship, of course, is that God is so worthy of worship. The creator of all the world, the fountain of reality, the source of all that is good. And of course, particularly seen in the Lord Jesus Christ. Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. And we see the Lord Jesus in the wonderful way he deals with broken people, and he has time for them, and he heals them, and he restores those who are outcast to the community and the community of God's people. And just the Lord Jesus is so wonderful. That's why children wanted to get to him and sinners wanted to get to him. They loved to sit down with Jesus because he welcomed them. He had time for them. He had grace for them. Through Christ, God has reconciled sinners to his holy self. We see this afresh in worship. The new and living way into God's presence, verse 20, is Jesus. In the Old Testament tabernacle, temple, there was, you remember, a curtain between where worship was carried out and the most holy place where God's presence dwelt and shone out over the Ark of the Covenant, this curtain. And in a sense, that curtain separated heaven and earth and was the meeting place between heaven and earth. And Jesus was like that curtain. In his earthly body dwelt the Son of God from heaven. But when he died, our sins were dealt with, weren't they? And you remember the Gospel of Mark, the curtain of the temple as he died was torn in two from top to bottom. The way to God open for us so we can draw near with a clear conscience. We don't have to feel, as we've come to Christ, we don't have to feel, I shouldn't be here, I'm out of place in God's presence. We don't have to feel like that. We can, with a clear conscience, verse 22, know that our sins are done and we are pure. In other words, priests. The priests used to wash with water physically, but we've been washed spiritually. Washed clean for God's service. Priests to God. Jesus is the great high priest and we are his subservient priests, if you like. These are the great blessings of the new covenant. We've been made priests. What's a priest meant to do? Worship. Bring God honor. Sacrifices of praise. That's who you are, Christian. And when we worship, God does something. He renews and underlines the covenant with us. We gather on Sundays, we hear the good news again, and we feel its power. We are reassured that it's not so much my hold on Christ, but his hold on me. And he has promised, he is faithful. He will never let us go. Here we are, the little baby, and the little baby might be holding on to mum's finger. But that's not really what counts, is it? It's mum holding on to the baby. God holding on to us, you see. He has promised to save us, and come what may, he will do that. And we're renewed in that, and we're inspired to worship, and we're priests to God. When do we worship? Let's look at verses 23 to 25 quickly. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, that hope of heaven, eternal life, as we were telling the children about, that certainty. For he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not to criticize one another all the time. That's the Pharisees coming to church, all right? Not like that, but how to spur, how to encourage one another. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another. And all the more as you see the day approaching. Now, there's so much here, of course, but notice the writer pictures the church meeting in the run-up to the day. What's that? Well, it's the final day. Judgment Day, the day of God, when Christ comes and the dead shall rise. Well, the Lord's Day, Sunday, is the prefigurement of that, isn't it? The day we remember that Jesus rose from the dead, the forerunner of the day when all the dead will rise. Some to judgment, God's people to salvation. And God's people with resurrection bodies join the great worship of eternity. The Lord's Day, the first day of a new creation. So the New Testament churches didn't shilly-shally. They all met on a Sunday, because that's when Jesus rose from the dead. They all met on the Lord's Day, the first day of the week. The old Sabbath, the Saturday, was gone. And the new day of rest, Sunday, the new day of worship, has come, had begun. That's when. Now, of course, we can worship God all the time, every day. Of course we can, personally. Of course that's right. But here's the day particularly for the church to gather and to know God and to give him honour and glory. If you find that you are a person who wants to worship, you are special. God has found you. He's looking for those who want to worship him in spirit and in truth. Is that in your heart, in your spirit? I want to worship God. You're special. You're saved. You're a Christian. God has set apart the godly for himself, and you are godly. You are loved by God, and you want to love him back. Don't always get it right, but you want to love him back for his love to you at Calvary. In other words, you are a worshipper. We desire, admire, and want to join the choir from the heart. The Father has found you. You're special, very special. In a world that doesn't want to know God, you are the ones. You are the ones. And you meet with God as you meet together in the church. Amen. Amen.